Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord, and you may be seated for the next hymn, number 370. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The manila piece of paper insert that you have in your bulletin is a very rough outline of what we're going to be talking about for the next 45, 50 minutes or so. So if you want to take that out, you can follow along there, read what's on the back, make it into a paper airplane. Welcome to Zion. For many of you, this is not your church home, but to you, as well as to the members of this church, I say to you, congratulations. You've made it to the end of another holiday season. And hopefully things are on a well-prepared autopilot for the rest of the week as you are rewarded for all the hard work that you've done to make this a wonderful celebration for your loved ones. It's taken a long time, but we're finally here. There's been the shopping and more shopping. Whether it's the never-ending search for the elusive best deal online or the battle over parking spaces and the terminal wait at the cashier inside good old bricks and mortar, you did your duty, and it's over until return season begins. And then there's the decorating. Lights strung on everything from gutters to bushes, trees to windowsills to the lazy dog. You braved the unseasonably mild winter temperatures to turn your property into a winter wonderland. You braved the attic to retrieve any number of outdoor venues to find the tree. And you remembered where you kept the garlands from last year and put them to good use this year. And then there's that formidable process for many of you that begins with the photographer and ends with the mouth tasting like envelope paste and a mailbox full of outgoing family portraits from our family to yours. For the rest of you, there's the search for that perfect set of Christmas cards that will boldly proclaim that this is a Christian holiday without offending people who think it isn't. And then there's the cleaning. I don't know anything about that, so we'll move on to the cooking. And I really don't know a whole lot about that except what you do with the end product. There's cookies and there's more cookies. And there's the holiday favorites that you make. In our family, it's lefse, meatballs, and desserts to die for. You're more than welcome to stop by. We may just not open the door. Tomorrow morning, there'll be wrapping paper all over the living room floor. Kids, maybe grandkids, running around with their new toys. You'll avoid looking at your bank account as life begins to return to normal. As the tree goes back in the attic or to the curb, and the lights and decorations go back into their boxes, and the garlands go wherever garlands go, I'm not really sure I know what that is either. As the last of the Christmas cookies are eaten and resolutions for the new year are made, and the hectic, stress-filled season that was only slightly interrupted by Thanksgiving and that began shortly over Halloween comes to an end, we have time to ask, is this it? All this preparation, all this money, all this stress, is this it? But this isn't the first time you've had to ask that question. Years and years of school, long nights with open books and study sessions with aspiring young minds, tens of thousands of dollars of student loans and tuition, and summers working odd jobs reaches its climax with pomp and circumstance of mortarboards and black robes. And after the polished commencement speech, all you have to show for it is a piece of paper. And you ask then, is this it? The time came for you to trade in your hand-me-down set of wheels that got you through your poorer years. Time for something nice. Time for something that will perform whatever your upwardly mobile lifestyle will throw at it, while also whispering to neighbors, coworkers, and friends that you have arrived. And then driving off the lot with your understated, rapidly depreciating symbol of status and success, you wondered again, is this it? You work hard at your job in the hopes of getting noticed and getting promoted, making it. Long days, weekends, and holidays pay off, and you make it up the next rung of the ladder. But the view from higher up is disappointingly familiar. The hours no better. The only difference is a paycheck that allows greater freedom to pursue the empty wells of consumerism and materialism and farther to fall if things don't go the way you think that they should. And you gave up the best years of your life for this? Is this it? After decades of hard work, financial prudence, and the blessings of good health, retirement finally calls your name. You dust off your nine iron, you sleep in, you tinker. Family and travel await. But the freedom from certain responsibilities has caused you to question your worth. You worked hard all your life and sacrificed to get to this point, but it's not what you thought it would be. It's easy and uneasy. Is this it? Thank you for being here this evening, for remembering the reason for the season, keeping Christ in Christmas, and remembering that the best present wasn't found under a tree, but was found in a manger. But let's ask a dangerous question. As we look in this manger at the newborn baby Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord, is this it? There's nothing wrong with Christmas. It's worth celebrating the birth that was worshipped by foreign magi and announced by angels. Christmas matters. God answering the prayers of his people for deliverance and salvation matters. And it matters even more that he took on a human nature as an answer to their prayers. To answer the prayers of his people to be delivered from sin and oppression, rescue them from political, spiritual suffering. God joins them in that suffering. He becomes like them. And we celebrate this at Christmas. But this is not it. In fact, two of the four Gospels say nothing about Christmas, about Jesus' birth. Matthew, the Gospel that was read as our Gospel lesson this evening, speaks of it in passing. It speaks of the events before and after his birth, but as to the birth, says less than a sentence. Only one gospel, Luke, actually talks about his birth. And in the rest of the New Testament, you don't hear the apostles writing a whole lot or talking about the much about the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. So why are you all here? Why is Christmas so popular? Why do we begin shopping for it 3 months ahead of time? Why do we put trees in our homes? Why do we send cards? Why all the trouble? Of all the stories in the Bible, why does our culture spend the first part of winter and the second half of fall preparing for the celebration of this one? I know many of my brother pastors and social conservative commentators would disagree, but I do not think our culture has taken Christ out of Christmas. Far from it. The attempt to secularize Christmas has largely failed. In fact, I think you can make a case that the religious nature of Christmas has seen a kind of resurgence in the last several years. From the anecdotal, non-scientific poll of Christmas cards the McClellan household has received, I think only maybe at most three of them this year were not overtly religious in nature. And in the past, it was around one out of three. So either our family and friends figured out what I do for a living, or it's simply becoming more in vogue to emphasize the religious nature of the holiday that celebrates the birth of Jesus. And there's a good reason why an increasingly secular culture sees fit to keep Christ in Christmas. Christmas is safe. It's a religious holiday agnostics and can feel good about celebrating. It's why people who don't dig organized religion sit through a worship service on December 24th. There's nothing controversial about the birth of a child to loving parents. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men is not politically incorrect. But this is not it. One gospel tells the story of Jesus' actual birth. But all of them tell the story about his death. Good Friday is not safe. There's a reason why the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is rated R. It was horrible. It was brutal. The celebratory songs of the angels at Jesus' birth are replaced with the cry of dereliction at his death from, "I give you good news of great joy that will be for all people," to, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Where the sarcastic announcement over his thorn-crowned sacred head, now wounded, proclaiming him King of the Jews, replaced the announcement of the angel to Mary that her son Jesus would be great, the Son of the Most High, and be given the throne of his father David and rule on that throne forever and ever. The shepherds marveling at the foot of the manger replaced with mocking soldiers at the foot of the cross. Mary lovingly dressed her son in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger at Christmas. But on Good Friday, the soldiers divided his garments and cast lots for his clothing as Jesus hung on a cross. As it is written, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," the one whose birth we celebrate, "the iniquity of us all." And again in Romans, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely dare for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." His death, is this it? Not even this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in the opening verses, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And later from that same chapter, "If Christ has not been raised," in other words, if he's still dead, "your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." A lot of unfamiliar faces this evening here at Zion Lutheran Church. And of these unfamiliar faces, I'm guessing most of you call somewhere else your church home, and you're visiting loved ones here. When you joined the church that you belong to, you probably promised to do something similar to what people who join Zion have to do. You promise to not embarrass your Lord by your behavior too much. And you promise to participate in the life of the congregation, to attend worship regularly, and to be committed to the ministry of your church. If I could encourage you this evening, if your church is one that proclaims Christ, the one that was born in a manger on Christmas, the one who died on a cross on Good Friday and who rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, sits at the right hand of the Father and is coming back to judge the living and the dead, who rules and reigns forever and ever, a church that proclaims salvation by God's unconditional grace on account of Christ, received by faith, then if I could be so bold as to encourage you to be involved in the ministry and the mission of your church. There is no other good news for fallen human beings other than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It is our only lifeline and our only hope for a meaningful life now and into the age to come. And for some of you in a group this big, there's a good number of you probably that don't want to have anything to do with organized religion, and it's not your fear of having to wear goofy clothes in front of a large group of people. Somewhere along the line, the church has hurt you, or you feel that the church has hurt you. But you have to decide, what do you believe? Do you believe that Christmas is just more than a story? That there's something weird about putting the Grinch and the Who's in Whoville next to the Christ-filled manger? That the death of Christ is more than a miscarriage of justice? That it is the amends-making sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, yours and mine? What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe there is a human being who was dead, who came back to life and hasn't died for 2,000 years? And if you think that this might be true, do you think it might be worth investigating? What does that mean for the rest of us? That death has been defeated by the one who lived a sinless life. Could it be God's victory over death and proof of our salvation? What do you believe about these serious things? Well, this is it. Praise God that his salvation history doesn't end in a manger or even a cross, that it does not even end with the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus, but that his salvation history has continued to this day and now comes to you. God bless. Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.